Good morning, and echoing what has already been said, if you are joining us for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Thank you, Georgia, for the beautiful, beautiful prayer, and thank you to the praise team for leading us out in those two beautiful songs. What a beautiful name it is! And this is one of my favorite songs. And it definitely sets the tone for our worship today. By the way, each of the songs that you hear during our live stream are published separately on our YouTube channel. So hit the subscribe button, give us a thumbs up, give us a like. We appreciate the feedback. I say this every time. I know some of you are probably sick of saying this, but we have new visitors all the time. So besides the welcome and welcome back, my name is Yong Shin, more commonly known as Pastor Yoshi, and I'm one of the pastors here at the One Turner Seventh-day Adventist Church. Before we get into our main presentation for today, I have a couple of announcements that I need to make. 2 weeks ago, we announced a competition for our kids. We love our kids here in One Turner Church. This was a word miner, MINER competition, and this was published in the newsletter. So the challenge was to make as many words as you can from those three words there, the second coming, which was, of course, what our Victorian Conference president, Pastor Graham Christian, preached about. And guess what? We have a winner. And as promised, you will get a prize. So, are you ready? Our winner for the Word Miner Challenge, drum roll, is Georgia! Yeah! Georgia! Woo! Congratulations! Georgia, this is her winning entry. Look at her go. I didn't check all the words. But she ran out of room. Like she had to use the reverse page, and I'm like, yeah, you won. Georgia, I will be delivering your prize to you on Monday. Ben and Nicole, none for you. Hugo, well, Georgia, I guess if your brother treats you right, maybe you can share. Maybe. Monday it is. I'll be dropping by. Now, for our kids, we have another competition for our kids that was in the newsletter. This one also has a prize, but this competition is actually hard. It's actually quite difficult. It's a maze. Yeah. A very complicated maze. You might need to print that one out. It's also in the newsletter. You maybe need to print more than one copy. This is the prize. My wife came home. She's like, "Oh, you bought me chocolate." I'm like, "No, I didn't. Sorry." It's a difficult maze, but you probably want to do it when it's a little bit quiet, when no one else is around, and not when Pastor Yoshi is preaching. What you can do while Pastor Yoshi is preaching is the word search, well, sort of. These are the five specific words: darkness, focus, judgment, life, and light that I'll be mentioning in my sermon today. These words, of course, form the content and basis of our presentation today. Not just these five words, but all of them. So, kids, join along. All right, one more announcement before we get into the actual presentation for today. Ben and Hugo actually mentioned this during the Living His Love Church Community segment. I have to do it again here, just in case you missed that announcement. I'm, of course, talking about our first ever One Turner Church virtual choir. And we want you to be a part of it. Now, yes, even if you think you can't sing, hey, look, I'm gonna be a part of it, okay? So you have no excuse. At the very least, I know that the choir probably needs me for my, pretty face. Leave that button alone. The instructions are in the newsletter. There are four parts that you can choose from. You can be a soprano, a bass, a tenor, or I don't know what altos sound like. Alto? Yeah, an alto. If you're like, what? I don't know what those voices are. Well, just pick the melody. There's actually a file that says melody guide. Now, it may sound slightly complicated, but give it a shot. We have maestros behind the scenes who will mix things in very nicely for you. Think of it like you're singing in church, okay? Because we all sing when we're in church. And the difference is that you're singing to a camera and you have Helena or Tim's voice to guide you in the background. That's as simple as that. So, Ray, we have two Rays in the church, but one particular Ray who was there on Monday. You know who I'm talking about, Ray. We want to see you on the Virgil Choir. All right. Enough of my shenanigans, so to speak. I want to get into our message, our presentation for today. Thank you, Georgia, for the prayer, but I'm going to pray again. I invite you to bow your heads where you are as we head into our message for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can come together on this Saturday morning, this morning that we call the Sabbath morning, to come and worship through live stream. And Lord, my prayer remains the same no matter where we are, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory will go back to you and to you alone. Lord, I ask that you would not just open our minds, but that you will open our hearts as well as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we are continuing with the series revolving around the I am statements of Jesus. Now, last week, Dan talked about the proclamation that Jesus made when he said, I am the bread of life. That was the first statement. Today's statement is the second one. That's what I'm going to be looking at when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And over the course of May, June, and July, Jesus made these other statements, and we'll cover them. He says, I am the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and of course, the true vine. So, this eight-part series, with the one introduction that I did and the seven statements, stretched over May, June, and July, because between Dan and myself, we have other guest presenters and guest preachers coming in. In fact, we have two special guests the next 2 weeks. I'll tell you more at the end of the sermon. One of them you already know about if you had watched the Living His Love Church Community segment at the start. All right. What I want to do right now is I want to introduce our presentation today with a short 40-second video. It's the first half of a video, actually. It's about 2 minutes long, but this is just the first 40 seconds. Our presentation today, our message today, is going to be in three parts. The first part is just the introduction to set the stage, and I'll explain more in just a moment. In part two, we're going to look at Jesus' declaration when he says, I am the light of the world, and then, well, look at the Pharisees' response to it. That's part two. And part three, which we might end up spending maybe just a little bit more time on, we'll see how we go with the timing. We're going to look at Jesus' interaction in John chapter 8 with this particular woman. So our entire message today is going to be found in John chapter 8. So three parts, part one intro, part two Jesus and the Pharisees, part three Jesus and the woman, and we'll tie it all together, and I got a story to tell you at the end. But first, let's start with this video. As I said, this video is just under 2 minutes. Now, I'm going to try something that we actually have never tried since we've started live streaming. I'm going to ask you a question, or rather, this video I'm about to show you is going to ask you a question, is going to give you a task to do. And then I'm going to watch both our YouTube and Facebook live chat for your answers. All right? So we're going to do this live. We're going to see what happens. There are a couple of complications with this. Firstly, there is a 10 to 20 second delay between me actually speaking, the live stream being transmitted, you responding, and then me seeing the responses. So there's going to be potentially an awkward delay or silence. And I've also just found out that, it kind of depends on how things work out with your internet. So you might be like 30 or 40 seconds behind or 10 seconds ahead of everybody else. That's the first complication. We'll try and see what happens. Secondly, and frankly, I'm probably more concerned about this more than anything else. This video potentially has a spoiler. Especially if you've seen this video before, I have shown this video in a different version probably about 2 years ago. So if you have seen the video, don't spoil it, okay? You may know the answers, just type it in straight away, but don't spoil it. It kind of risks, I mean, it kind of ruins the point of my sermon. Is it too risky? Maybe, but let's give it a shot. All right, I'm about to start the video. Just one last thing. It will require some level of concentration. So this video has someone speaking, and then it kind of goes silent. So you haven't lost sound, don't worry. Just to help you focus. All right, so here's the video. Check it out.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball.
Okay, there is a delay. I am watching the live stream on playback. There is a delay, so how many times? What are your answers? I'm watching the answers right now, and oh, we've got our first answer. Gosh, it says 16. Lisa says, oh, Shanae says 15, 16. Lisa says 15. Nathan needs a new set of eyes. He's saying 1,560. Yeah, don't let your boss see that, Nathan. Here's what I'm gonna do. Any other takers? 16, 15, 16? At least once. Oh, we all, there's always one person who will say that, right? Christopher, at least once. Okay, so I'm gonna play the second half of the video, and this gives you the answer. Here we go.
The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events.
Some of you right now are literally like, just when you thought you knew the answer. I mean, on Facebook we've got 8, 15, and 18, Shirley, Mark, and Margaret, but some of you are literally like, mind blown. Okay, I'm gonna leave that button alone. Okay, maybe you're not that impressed. I don't know. But I wonder if I were to ask this question in a live church setting, I wonder how many of you, if you've never seen the second part of the video, but you know about the gorilla, actually noticed those other things. I'm turning my eyes towards the chat. Gosha saw the gorilla, didn't see the curtain change. Nikki saw the gorilla, missed everything else. Liz didn't see the curtain or the black person and black. Yep, the person in black leaving. I saw the gorilla, but not the two other things. Yes, Tim, I am loving the special effects today. Now, what point am I trying to make here? It's a simple one. Everyone has preconceived ideas about something or someone. And more often than not, these preconceived ideas get in the way of seeing something that, on a second glance, just looks so obvious. It blinds us, not because it's not there, but just because we don't see it. Now, this has very pretty much direct connotations to the passage that we will be reading today as we come now to part two of the presentation. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 8. The verses will be on screen, though sometimes I like having the Bible in front of me, so we are looking at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Okay, the Bible says, we're going to read from verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, on the surface, that seems like a pretty bold statement, but not a bad one, certainly. Jesus is saying, "Follow me, and I will give you life." Now, if things aren't going too well, and you heard these, excuse me, this invite by Jesus, that's actually a pretty good offer. He's saying you don't have to worry about what you consider to be darkness ever again. Everything is going to be okay. Now, keep in mind also that this is shared in the context of what Dan shared last week when Jesus had already talked about being the bread of life and how that brings fulfillment. Not necessarily riches, but fulfillment in a way that you would have never gotten before. So Jesus makes this declaration, this statement, "I am the light of the world." The Pharisees, though, had a different perspective. The Pharisees were like, "Nah, we don't like that." And this is literally what they said. The Bible says in verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness, your testimony is not valid." You know, before Jesus came along, the Pharisees were the teachers of the law. They had all the respect, the knowledge, the power within the Jewish culture. They were teachers of the law, and people looked at them as role models to an extent. They supposedly had all the answers. But then Jesus comes along, and boy, oh boy, not only could he teach, could he preach, he had knowledge and power and authority in a way that these Pharisees never ever had before. And as a result, these Pharisees were not happy. So they come into multiple discussions. It's more like confrontations with Jesus. And so this wasn't one of those where they just kind of like dismissed him straight away. In fact, for the rest of this chapter, their feelings, the Pharisees, that is, their feelings for Jesus continue to escalate with each statement, with each encounter. Let me click through some of John 8. For some of their responses. In verse 19, then they asked him, "Where is your father?" You know, that's a loaded statement. Jesus had called God his father, but the Pharisees were like, "Nah, really, where's your father? Because we heard how Mary gave birth to you all those years ago, and Joseph and Mary weren't married yet. Where is your father, And the discussion for the rest of the chapter revolves around their rightful claim to God, something that no one else had. They say in John chapter 8 and verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants. In verse 39, Abraham is our father. This is back and forth with Jesus in verse 41. They say, the only father we have is God himself. So they are kind of all over the place a little bit with their argument. Until they're like, you know what? Let me tell you what is really. Let us tell you, Jesus, what is really on our minds. In verse 48, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? You know, calling someone a Samaritan in the Jewish culture was like the ultimate insult. It's just offensive because of what the Jews thought of them, because they thought of the Samaritans as unclean. They were filthy animals. They would go, you know, if they had to travel through Samaria, they would actually take a day or two or three or whatever just to go around so they can miss it. They did not like the Samaritans, these Jews, so they're calling Jesus, are you a Samaritan? You know, it's almost like me saying to Nadia, honey, I bought a Mac. Okay, I'm gonna really leave that button alone now. I'm just kidding, Dan. You use a Mac. I still very much love you and your family. But on a serious note, these Samaritans, these Jews rather, they have this intense hatred of Jesus. So much so in chapter 8 and verse 59, the final parts of this chapter. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Have you ever thought that you were so right, so accurate in your judgment of something or someone, that you'd be willing to do things you'd maybe never thought you'd do? Now, this is an extreme example here, and I doubt that any one of you here would have the urge to stone someone because they disagreed with you. But have you ever judged someone? Then looked at that person entirely through those eyes, where you were so close-minded that no matter who you hurt, as long as you got what you wanted, that's all that mattered. You couldn't see anything else around you. Well, we come to the final part of our presentation today. We're going to look at a story of what happened in the few verses immediately before Jesus made that declaration in John chapter 8 and verse 12 that we started with, where he says, I am the light of the world. I believe the events that transpired before Jesus made that statement prompted Jesus to make this declaration, I am the light of the world. In fact, I reckon it's probably one of the main reasons why he said it, this encounter with this woman. And then he declares, I am the light of the world. So here's how we're going to do this final part. And I said we might spend just a little bit more time on this, 10, maybe 15 minutes. I'm going to read John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. And then I'm going to break it down a little bit and we'll bring it all together. And I said I'll tell you a story to close. But first, let's read. In John chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, we are going to take this in segments. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, before we continue reading, I just want to make sure that you've got in your mind the scene that is set right now. Oops. Ah. Okay, there we go. All right, coming back to the scene. Jesus is teaching. They hear the commotion, and they see this group of well-dressed men, these, I guess, teachers of the law, dragging this woman, probably half naked, and just putting her in front of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would have so many questions surrounding this event. I mean, if I had to guess, it's probably not the first time that this woman was committing adultery. But I would surmise that this might have been the first time that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law made such a big deal out of it. The woman herself must be going, "Why now?" And then she realized as she was dragged into the temple courts, she had her answer. It's probably not about her. I could make a few educated guesses about this woman. Perhaps about how she's probably afraid to face Jesus more than anything else because she knew who he was. He was a holy man. He was a man of God. He was the Messiah, some say. And she knew who she was. She had been caught in adultery and living in a life of darkness. He's like, I can't come face to face with this man. But then you might ask the question, where's the guy? Where's the guy? You can't actually commit adultery on your own. Why did you not drag the man along? That's probably one of the questions that I would have asked if I was watching this scene unfold. But when you've got an agenda, when you're so blinded by your own darkness, logic kind of goes out the window. We say, yes, the woman lived in darkness in sin, but the Pharisees had a different kind of darkness because this was clearly not about her. The answer is clear in literally the next few verses. We're going to move on now to verse 5. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. This was actually a trick. Okay? So basically, Jesus has two options. If Jesus said, no, don't stone her, as they probably expected Jesus would do because he's such a loving, compassionate man, the Pharisees would be like, aha, see? This guy doesn't follow the law of Moses, the law which we so highly esteem because we know all about it. He's a fraud. Don't listen to his teachings anymore. But if Jesus, on the other hand, said, well, yes, go ahead and stone this woman, the Pharisees would then report Jesus for taking matters into his own hand, for declaring, for carrying out justice on his own, and usurping Roman authority. In the mind of the Pharisees, this was a win-win scenario. They've caught Jesus. But Jesus's response was one that was actually very unexpected. As we have just read, instead of getting an arguing getting into a debate and arguing, which he has done, in fact he will do in the rest of John chapter 8. But as we have just read, what Jesus does is he gets down and actually writes on the ground. The Bible doesn't specifically say what he writes. At first the people didn't notice, or maybe they didn't care. But let's continue reading in verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Scholars historians, people much smarter than me, surmised that he wrote the sins of these very same Pharisees and teachers who were accusing this woman. I don't know, maybe he wrote dates, places, hotel room numbers, encounters. I don't know what he wrote exactly. But what he wrote had a powerful response because the older of the group picked up on it first in verse 9 of John chapter 8. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. The older guys are like, oh, yikes, I better skedaddle before, you know, Jesus is like giving details, and I better get out of there, because if he keeps writing, people are going to be able to identify who it is. And the young guys are like, oh, he knows about that. Ooh, I better go. And so finally, everyone's gone, and he says to the woman in verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And then in verse 11, no one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. The woman now has a choice to make. The Bible doesn't actually specifically say at this instant what she chooses. But she has a choice to make with the darkness that she's in, just like the Pharisees had a choice to make in their darkness, in their blindness. Sometimes we overcomplicate things, but for the woman, the choice is actually very simple. It's to turn to Jesus or turn away from him. The very next thing that Jesus says is in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And he says this, we started with this, we are ending with this verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now, church, we bring it full circle. Because Jesus, having had this encounter with the woman, with the Pharisees, with the crowd, he's not just addressing her, he's not just addressing the Pharisees, he's addressing everyone here. He says, okay, let me talk to you about darkness. Let me talk to you about light. Light is meant to remove the darkness, to bring you out of it. He's saying, Jesus is saying, give me a chance, make that choice. But beyond that, he's saying, make that choice to look at me, because with my help, I can put aside any darkness that you have faced, is facing, or will face. But you have the choice. You have to make that choice to look at the light. I mean, why look at the light? Simple. Because while light is constant, if you are not looking at it, if you're looking away from it, you are still staring at your shadows. You may see a glimpse of things around you, but until you face the light, you are still looking at your shadows. You're still looking at darkness. And that's why we can go to church, and we can feel this sense of incompleteness, because we are looking at people. Because we are looking at what is wrong. We are looking at shadows instead of facing the light that is Jesus. Light helps us through the darkness. It helps us get away from it. But it doesn't help if we turn our backs to it. We still have to make that choice. Until we do, Even if we know the light is right there. We're in church, we're reading the Bible, we're tuning into live streams and all that. We are still looking at shadows, at the darkness. We've preconceived ideas that shape our thoughts about what something should look like, about what church should look like, about what live stream should look like. And we can't see what's really around us because the light is entirely behind us. You know, the Pharisees, they came face to face with the light, but they had made so many choices to turn away that for them the light was but a glimmer. It's like you've made up your mind and you don't see what's right in front of you. It's kind of like, oh, it's, honey, did you turn out the lights? Because it's so dark. Can you please turn up the lights? You probably don't see a preacher put on his sunnies while preaching very often. But I want you to, I guess, remember this picture of Pastor Yoshi with his sunglasses on. That maybe you need to take off your spiritual sunglasses that have blinded you to the light that is Jesus. I want to close with a story. About 23 years ago, shortly after I had, 24 years ago now, shortly after I had moved to Australia, I was born in Malaysia. I'm of Chinese descent. I moved to Australia as a teenager by myself to finish high school. I just told my parents I wanted to do something a little bit different. They were like, sure. My parents were very loving and very supportive. But in my first couple of months in Australia, I had a very startling encounter. It is the only one of its kind. I've never experienced anything like that since. Not in any part of Australia. I've lived in Melbourne most of the time, but I've also lived in the Central Coast for a few years, and up north on the border of New South Wales and Queensland in a beautiful place called Kingscliff. But on this particular day in Melbourne, a friend and I, we were walking somewhere along the city. I can't remember exactly where. And I was conversing with my friend. I was just having a good time, just like teenagers do. We were laughing away. I don't know if we were being noisy. I can't remember. Now, I mentioned I'm Malaysian Chinese, and so was my friend. And as we were walking and talking, this Caucasian lady, probably in the 70s, maybe 80s, turned around and she had been walking in front of us. And this is what she said to me and my friend. Oh, it's you people. You people. Go back to where you came from. Now you can imagine we were both stunned. We were just kids. So my friend and I, we talked softer. I think we stopped talking altogether. We walked slower. I hadn't been in Australia for very long. And I'm like, if this is what Melbourne is like, I don't think I want to live here. But as we walked, we realized that she was walking to the same tram stop we were walking on. And when the tram came, she was about to get on the same tram that we were going to get on. And we thought, well, let's just wait for the next tram. But here's when something interesting happened. It was, as she was trying to get on this tram, she was struggling. And so a couple of Caucasian men, a little bit older, tried to help her. And she responded in pure annoyance and irritance and just pushed her hands away, refused their help, cursed and muttered under her breath and said, I'm fine, and struggled to get up. And everyone just had to sit there and wait. I'll be honest with you. I went from just initial shock to anger to fear to almost just feeling sorry for her. I'm thinking, what has she gone through? What has happened in her life that's caused her to be so angry and so bitter? As I've said, I haven't had any encounters like that, not even close, though I know it may have happened to other people. But hey, I love Melbourne. I call Australia home. I call myself Australian. Oh, my wife is Caucasian. But here's the thing. I am very sure that this lady didn't just decide to be bitter and angry and racist overnight. There must have been a series of events that led to this. In the same way, I believe to be the case for the Pharisees. They made choice after choice that took them further and further away until the light was merely just a glimmer, until all they could see was just a shadow and the darkness. I took away a valuable lesson that day. I was still very, very young in my faith, in my Christianity. I couldn't even call myself a committed believer in any way, shape, or form. But I realized that I had to make choices. Not just once off, but choices every day. Jesus is the constant. He shines brightly as a guide to light my darkness, to put away the shadows. But until I turn to face Jesus, the shadows will always be in front of me instead of behind me, where Jesus wants it to be. There's something incredible about Jesus when you see him as the light of the world, his glory, his beauty, his majesty. If you've never had a chance to meet this Jesus, I want to invite you to give him a chance. If you have maybe met Jesus and you are on your Christian walk and you've turned away from him and it seems like you're facing shadows and darkness, just simply turn your eyes to face him again. I want to invite you to join us as we continue to discover this other aspects of the I am statements of Jesus. My prayer is that this Jesus, the light of the world, can brighten up your life in ways that nothing and no one else can. We're going to close with a song. It's a simple appeal to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Sing along, listen, meditate, and then we'll come back and close with prayer and a couple of announcements.